Be turning to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to do a sermon series inside a sermon series, so to speak. We'll use what we've been doing to bring kind of a new sermon series. Carpe Diem 2015. As I've said before, if you live in the pastor's house, you just might end up on the silver screen as a sermon illustration. Amen? And so this morning, I want to tell you about this guy. Will.
He's a really good-looking kid.
And he's not here to defend himself, which even adds to it. You see, Will has many great redeeming qualities. Very bright young man. But he also has one that's not so endearing. You see, he might just pull your sock off in a hotel room in the middle of the night. Or he might bust up in your living room in the middle of a movie and start speaking in unintelligible words and carrying on conversations. Or he might stand over you, amen, at 3 o'clock in the morning when you're trying to sleep in your own bed. You see, Will sleepwalks. And so each of those instances I was talking about was a case in which some point in our life was something to do with Will sleepwalking. Pulling off one of my socks in the middle of the night and he was about to scrap because I didn't know what he was doing. Or 3 a.m. when he was standing over Vicky and she's like, "Who is this person standing over me sleepwalking?" And so I say that because the point is that this next year, 2015, countless Christians and lots of churches will sleepwalk their way through 2015. And like many things, this is an age-old problem. And so Paul told the Roman believers in the first century in Romans 13:11, he said, "Another reason for right living is this. You know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up! For the coming of the Lord is nearer now than when we first believed." And he told the Ephesians, as we'll look at in a minute, in Ephesians 5:16, "Redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity. Seize the moment. Carpe diem." And so over the next 10 weeks, we're going to do just that. Carpe diem 2015. Four of these will focus on our church life and four will focus on our home life. But first, we're going to explore this concept generally and how to rightly bring in 2015. We should commit ourselves to walk in the same way He walked, Jesus, a manner worthy of the call into which we've been called. And so we're going to carpe diem 2015. We're going to walk carefully. And as we do, we're going to walk not as unwise, but as wise, not as foolish, but as understanding, and not as drunk, but as filled. So stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word. Ephesians 5:15-21. Paul writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish but understand what the will of the Lord is and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let's pray. Father, we do not want to be the kind of Christians nor a church that sleepwalks its way through 2015. Help us wake up to the reality of how precious every second this year is by writing your word on our hearts that we may make the most of every opportunity to grow your kingdom in the coming year. We ask this in the sweet, precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. And so we're going to look first at walk carefully. Walk carefully. Notice first Paul urges us to look carefully then how you walk. If you recall our outline of Ephesians, we're seated with Christ. We're walking with Christ and we're standing with Christ. And Paul has used this language of walking to contrast our old lifestyle before we knew Christ and our new lifestyle now that we are a new creation in Christ. And so far we've looked at that our lives should exemplify that we are walking in unity, that we're walking in purity, love, and light. And so he uses this same verb, walk, now for the last time and urges us to walk carefully. And he's going to point out three not but clauses. And he's going to expand on the last clause, not to be drunk, but to be filled with the Spirit, throughout the rest of the section from verse 22 in chapter 5 to verse 9 in chapter 6. But first he urges us, generally, look carefully then how you walk. And this word carefully in the Greek means to a high point, to an extreme, extremely accurate. Look carefully how you walk, very, very carefully. It means research it down to the finest detail. We would kind of say, pay attention. Okay? I would think of it along the lines of when I'm scouting and putting out cameras in August for deer hunting, I walk carefully. I look at every little minute place I'm going to step because having been this close away from stepping into a water hole that had a baby copperhead in it, you understand that when you're out in the woods in the summer, you better walk carefully and look where you're walking because danger could be around the next turn, right? And we're not walking carefully because we're afraid of danger, but that's what we need to do. We need to analyze our lives and see, am I walking in a way that Jesus would have me to walk? You need to research it down to the finest detail. Get your facts straight about not how you think you're living, but how the Lord sees that you're doing. And so maybe some of you in here, it's negative. 2014 was negative in a lot of ways. Maybe some sin, besetting sin that you never attained mastery over. Maybe it was alcohol or drugs or perverting sex in a way that God has not designed it. Maybe it's debt, an addiction with different things, be it food or otherwise. Maybe it was neutral. Maybe you're like the church at Laodicea, and Jesus would say you weren't really on fire for Him, and you weren't really cold either because you weren't really refreshing to those around you. You were just kind of lukewarm. Or maybe it was positive. Well, Galatians 6:9 says, do not let us grow weary in doing good. Amy Carmichael says, we have all eternity to celebrate the victories, but only a few hours before sunset to win them. And so we at Crossway cannot sit on our laurels and say, well, we did a pretty good job in 2014, and let's just sit back and rest. That's not how it works. We keep working. Paul says we keep running the race and striving. And so ask yourself, if you had to research it down to the finest detail, how did you walk in 2014? More importantly, how are you going to do in 2015? Because with the Lord, there's new mercies every morning, and He forgives you for those things, and He's calling you to do better. Not beat yourself up over what you did last year, amen? And so Paul urges us to now look in 2015 how to walk carefully in three aspects. And like I said, each of these is given as a not but clause. And so look at the first one. He says, walk carefully, not as unwise, but as wise. Look at verse 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. So the first aspect of walking carefully, he points out, is that we should walk not as unwise, but as wise. And so what does that mean? What does it mean to walk as someone that's unwise? What does it mean to walk as someone that's wise? Well, let's first take unwise. It has nothing to do with intellect, but has everything to do with being unbiblical. Classic example of this is The Professor from God's Not Dead. Have y'all seen that movie? Would you agree he was a highly intelligent man? Yes. But would you also agree he was highly unwise? Yes, because he was not biblical. And so another example of that is myself in my own life. This past week, I had the opportunity to have a young man shadow me, Tucker Chumley, who is looking to go into a medical profession, possibly medical school. He's in the ninth grade, and so he came down to the office to shadow me. He was asking very good questions, and one of the ones he asked, he said, "Well, what kind of grades do you need, you know, to get into med school?" He said, "What kind of grades did you make?" And the nurses just all kind of snickered and looked at each other and thought, "Well, I wonder if he's ready for this one." I said, "Well, a little unusual. You know, I had four B's between high school, college, and med school. But I was pretty stupid until the Lord Jesus Christ got a hold of my life and showed me that I was not very wise, that I was unwise." Amen? And so how else are people unwise when it comes to showing that in their life? Look at Psalm 14:1. We'll look at several different things. First, they're unwise because of their unbelief. Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good." Have you ever looked around creation, looked at the human body, and thought, how could anyone not think that there is a God? I mean, we just hunted the other day, and John Hayden, Marty, you may think he's not too wise at times, but a 18-year-old senior in high school, by hunting in the woods, then looks at God's creation and made the comment to me, he said, "I just don't understand how people can say there is no God." Amen. You don't even have to have a master's degree. You don't even have to have a high school education, a GED. You can look at the creation and say, "There's a God." Only the fool in his heart says there isn't one. And so they're corrupt. They're doing abominable deeds. I shared with Vicky that I saw on Facebook last night that an atheist has changed his name to GD. He officially had his name changed to that. I mean, can you believe that? They do abominable deeds. They're against God's law. Look at Proverbs 14:9. Proverbs 14:9, fools mock at the guilt offering. They mock at the things of God. They mock at God's law. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says they can't comprehend the truth. In Romans 1:22, they can't even comprehend their own true condition. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, that the gospel is foolishness to them. That was me before I came to know Jesus. The things of Christianity, Jesus Christ, was foolishness to me. And so that's the unwise. Well, what is the wise? Again, it has nothing to do with intellect, but has everything to do with biblical. I love what Spurgeon said. He said, "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool, but to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom." And so in Proverbs 1:7, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom is knowledge is the fear of the Lord. One of the greatest ways we can use knowledge and be wise with this regard is a right attitude towards time. And that's the point that Paul makes here. He says, make the best use of time. The King James memorably translates this as redeeming the time. That word redeeming is a marketing term. It means to buy up every second of time. Use it wisely. Make the most of every opportunity. That's the point of this sermon series, the title, Carpe Diem, Seize Every Moment. And Paul is saying to do that. Make every opportunity one for the Lord. Look at Colossians 4:5. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. You want to make the best use of your time? Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Be an example to them. Be salt and light toward those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And you can't make a defense to others and if you don't study potentially the questions that they're going to ask you and then know how to answer it. Well, what about dinosaurs? Maybe their objection. Well, what are you going to come back with? Well, what about in the Gospels, in Matthew, he says that there were two coats that Jesus sent the disciples for. But in the other Gospels, it says one coat. How are you going to know how to answer those things unless you get in the Word and you study? And so live your life so it lends credibility to the Christian faith. Make the most of every opportunity. You may be going through your life. I think I've made this example before. But sometimes I'll be in the office and I may be 30 minutes behind. And someone brings up a point and I know that that person is either a Christian that is struggling or an unbeliever. And they make a point and I then at that point have a decision to make. What is more important? The fact that I am 30 minutes behind or the fact that God just gave me a divine appointment with this individual? How am I going to buy up, make the best use of the next 5 minutes? Is it going to be to just dismiss what they have to say in a way that I could impact their life and get back on schedule? Or is it to go, Lord, this time belongs to you and I don't care if I'm an hour behind, but you said the wrong thing because now you're going to get a Bible lesson. Or you're going to get preached at. And so why would I do that? Why should we do that? Why should we want every second to be about the Lord? We'll turn to James chapter 4. I'll tell you why. Because you don't know when your life is going to end. Amen? We run around and we think, I got 100 more years. It don't matter. I talk to people all the time in the office. They're 80 years old and they're like, I want to live another 80 years. I'm thinking, not if you got arthritis so bad you can't even walk, you probably don't. But we expect we're just going to live forever, don't we? We ignore the fact that everybody before us has tasted death. And some have tasted death before their time. And so James in chapter 4, verse 14 and 17, he says, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. It's like yesterday when I was hunting my last hunt, a fog settled down over the fields. And you know, within about 10 minutes that fog dissipated. That is our life, brothers and sisters. As soon as that fog came in and then was gone, that's Buffy Cook's life. I've got a little bit of time to impact this old world for Jesus Christ. Why would I not want to buy up every second and use it for Him? Verse 17, he says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. If you know the right thing to do and how to use your time wisely and you don't use it wisely, James says that is sin. And then the imminent return of our Lord. We have no idea when He may come back, do we? It may be today at 12:05 when we're walking out this back door. It may be at 5:15. We may not even get done with the calendar meeting because, hallelujah, the trumpet may blow and boom, we may be out of here. Amen? Amen. And so, it's that final aspect, the imminent return of our Lord that Paul is hammering home here when he says, because the days are evil. Many have understood this just to basically say there's presence of evil in the world. But to get fancy on you, this is an eschatologic phrase. which means end times. He's referring to the fact that God's clock is in the 11th hour. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Next time you talk to somebody and they want to say, "What in the world is this world coming to?" you tell them it's coming to Jesus. You want to know how you know that Jesus' return could be any second? Look around us, brothers and sisters. Grab a magazine. Grab the internet. Grab a newspaper and look at the headlines. Look at the things that we see that are going on in Memphis. Jesus said, "Many will come in my name." This is verse 5, saying, "I am the Christ," and they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Have y'all heard of wars? We just saw our president this week say he's in the Afghanistan war. Well, I'm so glad he's in it and not the kids that I know that are over there putting their bodies on the line to actually be the ones that are in it. You know what I mean? But I digress. You hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences. The King James Version says, and earthquakes in various places. Have you heard of famines and all kinds of viruses and Ebola and earthquakes? And it says what? These are the beginning of the birth pains. And look down at verse 12, one that I love to point out. And because lawlessness will be increased. Have you seen this verse true? The love of many will grow cold. I saw a thing where, you know, the ISIS people that captured the Jordanian air pilot. Do y'all know about that? They captured a Jordanian air pilot, the first time they've ever captured anyone like that. And so what they did is they said, "Well, we're pretty smart people. Let's take the social media," and they tweeted out, "How should we kill this guy?" And so they had all kinds of responses. You should just cut him with 100 different knives. You should go back to what they used to do in the 12th century, impaling. I mean, brothers and sisters, the love of most has grown cold. A couple that left a kid while they're eating in a restaurant, left a kid in the back seat of the car that is starving to death. The love of most has grown cold. That doesn't necessarily tell me that the times are evil, because they've been evil since the first century. What it tells me is you better get ready, because Jesus Christ could bust through that sky any second.
Amen.
And it's going to be over and done with. Evan, I thought of this as I was preparing this message. I thought of it. It's kind of like extra time in soccer. You've played many a soccer game, and if you're watching them on TV, you get the benefit of that. They say, "Extra time, 5 more minutes." But when you're out there on the field, the referee doesn't go, "Evan, you've got 5 more minutes," does he? It might be 5 minutes, and it might be 3. But if any of you ever watched a soccer match when it's in extra time, you've been in them, what happens? It is fast and furious. It's like the 2-minute drill in the NFL, isn't it? Everyone is straining every muscle that they've got to get the ball down the field and score. Why do we not do that spiritually? Brothers and sisters, it is extra time. Nothing else has to be fulfilled for Jesus Christ to come back. You don't know whether it's 5 minutes, it's 3 minutes. Get busy. Redeem the time. Make the best of it. Because I'm telling you, I don't believe there's one other thing that has to be fulfilled other than Romans 11:25, which is that the fullness of the Gentiles comes in when the last person is saved. If it's Billy Daugherty leading someone to Jesus Christ, and when that's the last one that that God has appointed to be saved, boom, he's going to turn to the Son and he's going to say, "Go get them, Son," and we're going to be out of here. Why would we not want to use every precious second for Him? And then He says, walk carefully, not as unwise, but as wise, and not as foolish, but as understanding. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So the second part he tells us is, don't be foolish, but it's understanding. So what do these refer to? What's it mean to be foolish? What's it mean to understand the Lord's will? Well, first off, the phrase don't be foolish is an imperative with a negative particle. In other words, it means stop something you're already doing. They were being foolish. This word foolish, folks calls it not a lack of essential wisdom, but moral stupidity in action. We've seen some moral stupidity in action this week in our own county. Have we not?
Amen.
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 Told Vicky, I said, even the girls at the office were talking about, how stupid was that? Yes, exactly. And even though the Ephesian believers then were being, and possibly some of you here in this room are being foolish, brothers and sisters, that is not how we are to live as Christians. This is not compatible with the new creation. And so what does Scripture say about being foolish? Well, a lot. Go back to the book of Proverbs. We've looked at that. You remember how many times when we were in the book of Proverbs and it talked about simple ones or it talked about fools? And so foolish men, first and foremost, are atheists. Psalm 53:1. We looked at Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, what? There is no God. That's just stupid. You've got even kids that can tell you, looking at the creation, that there is a God. They slander. They mock sin. Remember this guy that I told you that was an atheist that has changed his name. And I told Vicky, I read in the little thing that he, then when people pronounce his name, he refuses to respond to anything other than them calling them by that new name that he has taken on. He then hands them a card that basically says, congratulations, you broke the third commandment, enjoy hell. He's mocking sin. And one day, unfortunately, he's going to experience a judgment far greater than what I could ever give him by denouncing what he's doing. Amen? They despise instruction. A lot of you teenagers are foolish. And I'm not saying that to be mean and to denigrate you. But I'm saying that because it's true, because I know as a father, and I know because the Word says that, that if you're despising instruction of your parents, you're foolish. How dumb would it be for me to allow Miranda Cook or Matthew Cook to go and touch a hot stove? I'll just go dip your hand down in the boiling pot of water. It doesn't matter. But yet, the other instruction that your father gives you a lot of time and the instruction that your parents out here give you, you'll stay away from the boiling pot of water, but you won't stay away from the other garbage that Cassie's been telling you to stay away from and that your parents have been staying away from, telling you to stay away from. Why? Because you want to despise our instruction and just live your life and figure it out for yourself. We're trying to save you a lot of heartache. And he says, a fool is contentious, is quarrelsome, is self-confident, dishonest. And Jesus says, they're hypocrites. So do any of those describe you? Throw those things off. Throw off the grave clothes. Forsake foolishness. He said, instead, seek to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, when it comes to this subject, the will of the Lord, many feel, in trying to understand it, that they have now went to Vanderbilt with Evan when he goes back to class on Monday morning and sat in a differential equation class. They feel like they are trying to understand nuclear physics or rocket science. What is the will of the Lord? Man, that's just something that blows my mind. I can't understand what it is. Or, Cassie, you can appreciate this. You and I have talked about it before. Whenever I was trying to make a decision what to do with my life and potentially pastor a church, I just wanted God to come out with an airplane and write a big letter across the sky. Here's what you're supposed to do. This is the will of the Lord. Amen? Any of you ever felt like that? But why do we feel like that? Because He's given it to us here in His Word. We don't look to the sky, we look to God's Word. We don't phone a friend, we draw near to God in prayer and meditation and worship. Wiersbe says, we discover the will of God as He transforms our mind. As we study and meditate on Scripture, as we then think on that, the Holy Spirit saturates, controls our mind by the Word of God. You want to know why so many believers don't understand the will of the Lord for their life? Particularly, again, I'm not picking on you young folks, but I want to make an application for you. I don't want this just to be a sermon. You say, well, that was a good sermon for the old folk, but it had nothing for me. You want to know why so many young people don't understand the will of the Lord for their life? Because they don't understand Scripture. Even adults. What have I said? It's the scarlet letter of B.I. You're biblically illiterate. You don't know what this says, and therefore you don't know what the will of the Lord is. It's plain and simple. Don't go outside and look for skywriting. Look in here. Let me give you a few quick things of what God's will for us is. Number one, to be saved. That's first and foremost. He wants every man to be saved. Amen?
Amen.
Man, woman, and child. Be Spirit-filled. We're going to look at that in a minute. Your sanctification, which is a big fancy word for that God's will for your life is that you grow more and more and more like Jesus Christ. You should look more like Jesus Christ on December 31st, 2015 than you do January 4th, 2015. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect and you're not going to stumble along the way, amen? But He's going to forgive us and He's going to use those things to continually, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, transform us into the image of His Son. How about this one? We don't like this one, but God's will for our life in 1 Peter 2:20 is that we actually suffer. Now, I won't sign up for that assignment, do y'all? But think about how much He has used, and if you look in Scripture, how much He used suffering in difficult circumstances to transform His people. We looked at it this morning in Sunday school with Moses. God's given Moses an assignment. He's given him a new ministry. And he shows up, and things start going bad. His wife's irritated at him before they can even get there. Then Pharaoh makes the work harder for the Israelites. And then the Israelite people, the people in the church, they start going, well, why in the world did you even come down here? And then Moses turns to God and says, why did you even bring me over here? Why did you even give me this church? Why did you give me this ministry opportunity? Because I didn't say it was going to be easy. I promise I'll be there with you through it all. And in thankfulness and doing good, walking humbly and being submissive. So in 2015, will you, brothers and sisters, seek to stop being foolish and living your life like a boat that's just out on the waves being tossed to and fro? And instead, seek to find God's will for your life so it will have purpose, direction, and eternal impact. And then finally, walk carefully, not as drunk, but as filled. The third and final aspect he points out, so we shouldn't walk as drunk people, but as ones filled with the Spirit. So what does that mean? Why does Paul tell folks in the church, don't get drunk? And what in the world does he mean by be filled with the Spirit? And how can we know when we are? Well, let me ask you, look at verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Do you find that exhortation surprising? I mean, look at what Paul said. Look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Oh, and don't get drunk! Doesn't that just completely seem out of place? I mean, why would Paul have to tell that to church folks? Well, there's been many suggestions as to why Paul would say this. Some say he was aware of misconduct among the Christians there in Ephesus, kind of like they were getting drunk at the Lord's supper table in Corinth. Or maybe he was directing it towards pagan celebrations where people would get have drunken orgies to commune with God. But there's really no evidence for either one of those. And so what it really boils down to is if you look at 4:17, chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, this I say and testify in the Lord, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. From verse 17 on, he's been drawing a line in the sand. Remember when we were at Winter Extreme? And Nick Hall, what did he say? He said, you need to draw, what did Daniel do? Drew a line in the sand. And he said, that's the old way of living. This is the new way of living. And I'm not going back over across that line to the old way of living. You see, a very common example of the old way of living is what? Moral stupidity in action. And a lot of times it involves drunkenness. Amen? I mean, down through the ages, this has been a temptation for man. Let me just get rid of the cares of my life with a bottle. Let me have fun. The only way I can have fun is to get drunk. And so let me throw in a quick commercial here. Scripture never demands total abstinence. But it does condemn drunkenness, and it does condemn being a stumbling block. So whether you drink alcohol or not is best left to the individual conscience. But the specific objection that Paul is bringing here, look at what he says. Drunkenness is debauchery. This word in the Greek is a compound word that means without saving. And not saving is in the salvation sense, but in the prodigal sense. It's spiritual wastefulness. Drunkenness is a waste of time, it's a waste of money, and it's a waste of talent on the temporal that has no eternal value or benefit, doesn't it? And it's got no place in the life of those who have found this in Christ, the source of and the way of wisdom. And finally, the thing you need to understand too, and that's the point that Paul's going to then go into, is drunkenness is something, if it characterizes your life, what does it have to be done? Repeated. You don't get drunk one time and then you're drunk for 20 years, right? You have to get drunk repeatedly for the effect. And so that's what Paul's talking about. He's about to go into talking about being filled with the Spirit. And that's something that we have to repeat for effect, to be filled with the Spirit. And I love, love, love what Fultz says. He says the apostle's not merely negative. Paul's not just saying, hey, don't have fun, you can't get drunk, you got to live by these rules. But he seeks that we would find a greater pleasure, brothers and sisters, and that's to live a life filled with the Spirit. And so how do you view God in Christianity? Is God this old gray-haired guy in the sky with a handbook of rules in one hand and a belt in the other, and he's just going to beat you into submission? Or do you think of Jesus Christ and that He said, I came to give you life more abundantly when it's lived by My Word and under My control? People will be amazed when they get saved. They'll say, I never thought I could have this much fun saved. I thought I had to get drunk. I thought I had to get high. And I thought I had to do all this other stuff in order to have fun. Have you heard people say that? Because they don't realize that a life lived for Jesus and under His power is not one of just a bunch of rules. It's the best life we could ever have. Amen? And so first off, fill does not refer to filling up like I would fill up a gas tank. Fill in Scripture means controlled by. I'll give you one example because time is passing quick. You can look at Acts 13:45 later, but Acts 4:28. This is when Jesus gives His inaugural sermon in Nazareth. And He gets up and He tells them, hey, this Scripture's been fulfilled. I am the Messiah. And torques them off. Verse 28, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. It doesn't mean that they just went and poured themselves full of wrath, does it? It means they were controlled by wrath and they rose up in verse 29 and drove Him out of town and tried to throw Him off of a hill. And so to be filled with the Spirit doesn't mean we just go and get our gas tank dumped with it. It means the Spirit controls us. And second, it's a present passive imperative. Let me explain that. Imperative means it's a command. It ain't a suggestion. It ain't a good idea. It ain't pop psychology. Let's have the best you by Friday. It's a command. Be filled. It's the normal state for you and I as believers, but if you look across churches and most Christian lives, they aren't filled with the Spirit. Present means constantly. I pray every Sunday morning before I get up here that the Holy Spirit will be poured out over me and will control what I say, because I don't want y'all to hear from Buffy Cook, because I could come up with some pretty good stuff to say, but you need to hear from the Lord. Amen? Amen. But then as I was preparing this message, I had to ask myself, well, do you ask the Lord to fill you and control you with that Spirit as much on Monday morning as you do on Sunday morning? And I'd have to answer, no, I don't. And passive, it's kind of like we've talked about other things in Scripture, it's a paradox. The Holy Spirit's the one that does the filling, but we play a part. Now, the ministries of the Holy Spirit is He regenerates us, He indwells us, He seals us, He baptizes us. All of those things are past tense. They happen at the moment that we trust in Christ. As Dr. McGee points out, the only command we have been given with regards to the Holy Spirit is that we be filled with Him. And so let me pause quickly to talk about the filling of the Spirit versus baptism of the Spirit, because that's where we diverge from our charismatic brothers and sisters. Filling of the Spirit means we're constantly controlled by the Spirit. We're commanded to be filled by the Spirit. Multiple fillings can and should occur in our life. Baptism of the Spirit, nowhere are we commanded to be baptized by the Spirit. It happened in Acts 2 and 10, and then it's never, as Dr. Wiersbe points out, been repeated any more than Calvary has been. But the baptism of the Spirit is made personal when we trust Christ, and at that moment. As one person said, baptism equals I belong to Christ's body. Filling equals my body belongs to Christ. And so finally, Paul gives us quickly three evidences of how we can know that we're controlled, we're filled with the Spirit. Number one is joyful. Look at verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Have you ever been around a joyful Christian? What strikes you a lot of times about that person? What comes to your mind when you think of a joyful Christian or you think of joyful? To me, it's singing. Is it not? As Spirit-filled Christians, when we get together, we will be so filled with joy that we just want to burst out in song. And that's what he says, address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms refer to the book of Psalms, probably all of which were put to music. Hymns are those that are composed by men. And spiritual songs is probably less formal, what we would call contemporary. And so that's what I love about our blend of music, that it's just like that. It's some hymn, and it's also a spiritual song. And then he says, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That word making melody, Matthew, it literally means to pluck a stringed instrument. It's why I'm not Church of Christ. Because my Bible says that music and instruments go together. They don't go separate. Amen? Yes. And then to make melody with all your heart just means joy so filled in your heart. Have you ever just sang to the point you didn't even have to even speak? Just your heart with the Lord was communion and you were just so joyful. Number two, he says, is thankful. Thankful. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have an attitude of gratitude or ingratitude? Which leper are you? The nine or the one that came back and thanked Jesus? And Paul, notice he gives four modifiers. Always. We're constantly to be thankful for everything. That's not easy. To be thankful for the painful things. And then to God the Father, who's the ultimate source. And in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the one who died and was resurrected for us. And then finally he says, submissive. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now that's a cuss word in our society, isn't it? Talk about a cuss word, submit. Oh, we said the S word. But if you look at Jesus, Jesus was submissive. Jesus was God. Did He have to be submissive to Mary and Joseph? Yet in Luke 2:51, we read that He was submissive to His parents. 1 Corinthians 15:28, He's of the same as the Heavenly Father, but we read that He was submissive to the Heavenly Father. And so, Paul's not saying we just throw chaos into the church and we don't have leaders. But we all be willing to serve anybody based on the example of Christ. Wasn't He, when He washed the disciples' feet, set an example for us that we should be willing to serve any, learn from any, be corrected by any, no matter their age or their sex or how rich they are. And so in conclusion, research shows that 40 to 45% of you in here are going to make a New Year's resolution. And you say, well, I ain't that kind of guy or girl that's going to make something I'm not going to end up keeping. But those who do make one are 10 times more likely to meet their goal. And so it could be a good thing. What are some of the top 10 resolutions Americans made at midnight on Thursday? Here they are. What do you think the number one is? Lose weight. Volunteer to help others. Quit smoking. Get a better education, a better job. Save money. Get fit. Eat healthier. Manage stress. Manage debt. Do you know what's missing from that list? What are all of those about?
Self
and physical. None of them are spiritual and about God or others other than one, right? I love this song we sang earlier, The Blessing by John Waller. That's why I asked Matthew to bring it to us this morning. Let it be said of us while we walked among the living. Let it be said of us that our hearts belong to Jesus. And so what will Christ, what will Tipton County, our world, say of us, Crossway Baptist Church, spiritually, on December 31st, 2015? Did we sleepwalk or did we carpe diem? Did we seize the moment and walk carefully? Not as unwise, but as wise. Not as foolish, but as understanding. Not as drunk, but as filled in our church and in our homes. Let's commit as a unified body to be not a New Year resolution, but a New Year revolution right here in our own backyard and even until the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and Father, we're just so humble to come into your presence. Father, we just thank you so much for your word, and Father, how it can teach every single one of us some way that we need to live better for you. We need to carpe diem. We need to seize the moment because the time is short. And the impact that we can have, not only as individuals, but also corporately as a church, upon this old world. Help us to just commit our lives to you each and every second, that through what we do and say, Father, we can grow your kingdom and bring glory to you and to your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his wonderful name we pray. Amen. So if you'll stand for time of invitation. What's the best thing that could happen to you in 2015? A, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, is to know Him as Lord and Savior. Maybe it's to come this morning, and not because the offer's anything special, but because you are just committing before the Lord that you're going to walk different than you did in 2014. You're going to walk more for Him and more like Christ. Or maybe the thing the Lord is calling you in 2015 is to join us here at Crossway Baptist, or to follow Him in believer's baptism. It's time for you to do business with the Lord this morning.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, want to give up.
Baptism, want to submit themselves to be members here at Crossway Baptist Church, and we say,
Hallelujah.
Amen. Right? What took you so long? we're blessed to have them, to be able to know them. I've known Billy for many years and known Amy for some time now. We're blessed to have them here. And so if you would accept them upon their public profession of faith and baptism for membership here at Crossway Baptist Church, say aye.
Aye.
Again, if any of you are opposed, you're going to have to deal with me in the back door. And surely we'll put them to work. Amen.
Amen.
I think you got a treasure job. But we'll be dismissed in prayer, and after we're dismissed, come up and just let them know how much we love them and how thankful we are to officially have them here as part of our familyhood. Amen. Coach, will you dismiss our service?
Father, we thank you for this day, many blessings you've given us. We thank you for this message we heard today. As we go into the new year, help us to do everything to be ready and be prepared. We thank you for Billy and Amy as they've come this morning. We thank you for making part of our church family. We thank you for all the many answered prayers you've given us, and be with those whose prayer request was made for today, the sick, those who are spiritually ill, and those who are on the road traveling. We ask that you grant your blessings on each of these. Be with us as we go to our home. Bring us back to your house. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.